All righty. I jumped the gun. Miss Joyce is leaving now. Don't miss it. And the rest of y'all that are here, would you turn to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs, we'll start, well, we'll be all over the place, but our launching text is 18:24, which in the New Pew Bibles you'll find on page 541. Proverbs, and will be various places, but 18:24 will be a launching text. Would you pray with me? God, just take my words now and use them powerfully. Not that there would be anything that I'd say or the way I'd say it, but simply that by standing in your truth, your Spirit would do a mighty work in all of our hearts. We ask for the sake of Jesus. Amen. I think, guys, that it's partly human nature that we are drawn to the topic of friendship. Whether we're talking about fiction or nonfiction, poetry, song, much has been written in the history of mankind about the value of friendship, whether it's inside or outside the church. From philosophy, I think of Aristotle, who said, "What is a friend? A friend is a single soul dwelling in two bodies." Isn't that interesting? Just talking about that connection that friends have. Or a more contemporary philosopher, Jim Morrison, the lead singer of The Doors, "Come on, baby, light my fire." No, he said that a friend is someone who gives you total freedom to be yourself. Now, I'm going to take exception with that a little bit later, but friendship was important for Morrison to talk about. Or Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian of the Middle Ages, who said there's nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendship. We're continuing this morning in this series that we began several weeks ago in Proverbs called Choosing God's Path, and just reminding you where that comes from. That comes from the idea of God as a creator has laid out a path for us to follow. True wisdom is laying our path onto God's path. True wisdom is skill for living, particularly when there's no hard and fast rule for us in Scripture. That's what true wisdom is. And after the first 4 weeks where we laid sort of a foundation for this study in Proverbs, we've moved to a more topical approach, this being the third week in that topical series. 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's path for speech, and we used Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits." Last week, we talked about choosing God's path for the family. From Proverbs 24:3, "By wisdom is a house is built, and by knowledge," or by understanding, "it is established." And this week, after speaking of speech and after speaking of the family, we're going to talk about friendship. And you may be thinking to yourself, of all the topics in the book of Proverbs, why in the world would you choose to focus on friendship? Is friendship really important enough to spend 40 minutes together? And obviously, my answer is yes. And I hope to show you why. But I want to give some credit where credit is due. I've used a number of books, referred to a number of books. This is a book that Cheryl gave me to look at. Written by a gentleman named Jonathan Holmes, who is a pastor of biblical counseling at Alistair Begg's church up in Cleveland, Ohio. And it's called "The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship." This is amazing. Wonderful, wonderful book. I'm going to give it back to you now so that I don't forget. I read that in one night. I'm going to go back and read it multiple times. Outstanding book. Another book, I've actually given this to our elders. It's by Ed Welch. It's called "Side by Side." It's talking about the fact that we all need to be in a ministry where we are willing to ask for help, and secondly, that we are equipped to give help to our friends, that we walk side by side with one another. Really a great book. And then one of the great titles in all books by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. And so I did some reference from those three books, but especially Jonathan Holmes' book on biblical friendship. So I would really encourage you to get that, The Company We Keep. Friendship. I'm not going to just talk about friendship in general. I'm going to be talking about what I'm calling true biblical friendship. I think there's a difference between what we think about when we think about friends and friendship and what the Bible's talking about, what the book of Proverbs talks about. So our very first point this morning is true biblical friendship. What is it and why do we need it? True biblical friendship. What it is, why we need it. Biblical friendship is far more than the friendship that the world offers. Worldly friendship, I mean, if you think about it, the friends that you primarily have, whether they're in the church or outside the church, those kinds of friends are usually based on maybe one of two things. Common interests, right? Or what phase of life you may be in, right? Joyce is gone now with the kids, but the Mops moms tend to have built friendships, at least beginning with the fact that they had something in common. Children, right? Children running all around the house and needing that time to talk about what it means to be a mom. Likewise, young marrieds tend to get together. People who are more of retirement age will tend to get together. Common interest, you may be a hunter, you may be into sports, you may like to work together, you may like to shop, you may like to cook, you may like to quilt. We will have friendships that are based on those common interests or those phases of life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not true biblical friendship. Worldly friendship may even be selfish. What can I get out of it? I'm going to make friends with this person because there's something that I stand to gain from that relationship. But biblical friendship is more than that. In fact, biblical friendship is more than what we would call biblical fellowship. Fellowship is that connection, that special sense of love that we have as believers because we're connected to one another through Christ. That's fellowship. It's not just coffee and cookies, right? That's biblical fellowship. Friendship is like fellowship on steroids. Friendship is like fellowship at a deeper, higher, more intense level. As a matter of fact, here's how Holmes defines biblical friendship. Listen to this. Biblical friendship exists when two or more people, bound together by a common faith in Jesus, pursue Him and His kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Rather than serving as an end in itself, meaning rather than friendship serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves to bring glory to Christ who brought us into friendship with the Father. It is indispensable to the work of the gospel on earth, and it's an essential element of God, what God has created for us. All right, that's how Holmes defined biblical friendship. I'm not big on personality types. I think some of that stuff gets overrated. But I'm going to ask for a show of hands, and I hope you guys aren't embarrassed by this. How many of you would consider yourself introverts? Okay? I'm not raising my hand to get you to raise your hand. I'm an introvert. You may not think that because I get up here, but by nature I am, you know? And if you're introverted, you know that while you may have friends and while you may enjoy being around people, that is not where you are necessarily energized. As a matter of fact, it can be exhausting, right? and you need that time away. And so, particularly if you're an introvert, you may be thinking, I appreciate you talking about friendship, but I really don't need this. Wrong. It's wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. We, according to Genesis 1:26, were created in the image of God. And God is an eternal community, an eternal relationship. God is triune. Father, Son, and Spirit have always been in relationship. There has always been community within the Godhead. And if we were created that way, we were designed for relationship. We were designed to need one another. You don't think that's true? God goes through 6 days. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Chapter 2, he sees that man is alone. It is not good. This is before the fall. This is not a limitation. It's not a failure on God's part. It's designed to show us who we were intended to be. God created us to be relational beings. Every one of y'all know that we can even be impacted by our own ethnicity or nationality or culture. Cheryl and I come from German heritage. Chris, that's a warm, friendly, loving, relational culture, isn't it? Amen, he says as he laughs. Okay? Italians, kissing everyone, right? Right? Where's Betty's not here. Darn it, she'd be up here. Native American, more reserved, right? We don't say a lot. So friendship, while it may look different within a culture, we aren't to be alone. We have all been made to be relational, to be in connection with one another. We reflect God's image when we live in God-centered relationships, when we pursue biblical friendship. I want to say that one more time. We reflect God's image when we live in God-centered relationships and when we pursue true biblical friendship. But if you're like me, you may be thinking, with all the problems associated in this world with friendship, is it really worth it? Because friendship can be hard. Why pursue it? You don't have to turn here, but let me read to you from our Lord's, what we call his high priestly prayer in John 17. I'm just going to read 4 verses. Jesus prayed, I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. There is a display of the unity of the Godhead in our relationships with one another, in our true biblical friendship. And there's a benefit both inside the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ to true biblical friendship. Within the church, within the body of believers, true biblical friendship can be just as much an instrument of your sanctification and my sanctification as marriage. You remember how we talked about last week when I was talking about God's path for our homes, for our families. I was talking about the fact that God has placed marriage right in the middle of the sanctification process. And that marriage can be hard at times because it's one sinner married to another sinner giving birth to sinners, right? But what God is doing through that relationship is making us more and more like Jesus. The same thing happens in true biblical friendship. But there's also a benefit outside the body of believers. And that is this. Outside the church, when they see people who are so different, and look at us, y'all. Just look around. This is not homogenized, right? We're a bunch of different folks, different paths of life, look different, live different, different experiences. We have Christ in common, and the world looks at friendships, those kinds of relationships, and our unity through our union with Christ, and they see that, they see God at work. And so there's an incredible benefit to a real friendship, both inside the church and outside the church. All right, so that's the why and the what. But what about the marks of a true biblical friend? What does it take to be a true biblical friend? Well, the first thing that I want to do, and I do this all the time with you guys, so you're probably not surprised, is I want to start very briefly by telling you what we don't need in a friend. Okay? We don't need gossip. Proverbs 20:19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. We don't need friends who are gossips. We don't need angry and wrathful friends. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in snares. We don't need that. We don't need to make friends. We don't need to have close friends who are drunkards and gluttons. Proverbs 23:20-21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. Well, I take exception with that. I think meat's okay, but no. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. We don't need that. We also don't need friends, quote unquote, who are not trustworthy. Proverbs 25:18-19. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. I mean, if you're looking for someone with which you can have true biblical friendship, you're not looking for a gossip, a hothead, a drunkard, or a liar. Common sense, right? What are we looking for? What are the marks of true biblical friendship? First one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. That a true biblical friend would be constant and consistent and not just what we would call a fair-weathered friend. Fair-weather friend. Amy read the passage about Jonathan and David from 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel. And the thing about that relationship is that Jonathan chose to be committed to David regardless of what his dad would do. Regardless of how Saul turned on David, regardless of how many times Saul went after David to kill him, regardless of how much his dad and you know, at that time, who's next in line from a human perspective? Jonathan is. Jonathan was willing to give up the crown because of his friendship with David. That's faithfulness. Or you might think of Luke as a friend to the Apostle Paul. Let me read from 2 Timothy, which is really probably the last thing that Paul ever wrote. He wrote this from prison. And it's likely his last words. In 2 Timothy 4:9-11, he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And then he goes and talks about others who have left, and he says, Luke alone is with me. Luke stayed with him. The Apostle Paul had experienced the abandonment by a friend, but Luke stuck with him. Proverbs, and this is our verse, our launching verse for this text, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And closely related to that, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What you need to understand, particularly about that first passage, is from a Middle Eastern perspective, a Middle Eastern mindset, there was nothing tighter than family. And to say that there were friends, there is such a thing as friendship that sticks closer than a brother, was an amazing, shocking statement. That's what it means to be a true biblical friend, guys. Despite what your friend may be going through, that you're there for them. You stick with them. I don't know how many of you have either read The Lord of the Rings or have seen the movies, but there's tremendous symbolism, tremendous theological symbolism in The Lord of the Rings. And the concept of friendship is an ongoing theme through that book, through that series, through that trilogy. And close friends, the hobbits, led by Frodo Baggins, who's the one who was supposed to take the ring and get it destroyed, he had friends. His closest friend was a little hobbit named Samwise Gamgee. And Samwise and his other two hobbit friends told Frodo this in the book. He said, Mr. Frodo, you can trust us to stick to you through thick and thin to the bitter end, and you can trust us to keep any secrets of yours closer than you keep them yourself, but you cannot trust us to let you face trouble alone or to go off without a word. We're your friends, Mr. Frodo. Anyway, there it is. We know most of what Gandalf has told you. We know a good deal about the ring. We are horribly afraid, but we're coming with you, or we're following like hounds. And I think Tolkien was teaching us something there about true biblical friendship. And if we could equate our willingness to our friends, even in the difficulties of life, with what Samwise and his friends were doing with Frodo, I think we'd go a long way. So one mark of true biblical friendship is faithfulness, but another one is truthfulness. And we struggle with this, guys, because in our friendships, what we want with people is we want them to feel better. If they're going through a difficult time, we want to say something to our friend that would cause them to feel better. But what that can occasionally cause us to do is to resort to flattery. Right? Our friend is worried about something. We say something that may not even be true just to try to get them to feel better. Or we may actually lie in order to avoid hurting them. You know what I'm talking about. You know a friend who has talked to you about making a decision or thinking a certain way that you knew was wrong, but you saw yourself as a friend, so you weren't going to tell them that they were doing wrong. Instead, you would say things like, well, I understand. Right? Perhaps that's driven by a fear of man. Perhaps that's driven by a desire to avoid conflict. Who knows? But according to the book of Ephesians, we are called to speak the truth in love. And that is an incredibly interesting grammatical construction, because the word truth in Ephesians 4:17 is actually a participle, meaning we are truthing in love. We are truthing, like it's something we're supposed to do in love. Bob Kellerman, who's a biblical counselor has said that Christ's grand plan for his church is for every member to be a disciple maker by speaking and living gospel truth to one another. Or my favorite is Dave Pollison, another biblical counselor who said this: what our lives should be is loving truth and truthful love. Loving truth and truthful love. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes to be a friend, you're going to wound the other person. You're going to tell them things that he or she doesn't want to hear, that for the moment will hurt. Or Proverbs 28, 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. In the long run, you're going to be a much better friend if you rebuke than if you flatter. Personal testimony. Late 90s, I'm attending St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Fresno, California. I'm involved in a Promise Keepers group that meets every Friday morning at some ungodly hour, but there were donuts, so we were there. And we began to pour into each other's lives. And I was having, at the time I was working for Farmers Insurance, staff counsel, and there had been a situation that had occurred at the office in which I was wrongfully being accused of something that I had not done. Was by a disgruntled secretary, and I was furious that the investigation of this event was going to result in my being placed on probation and discipline. And so I'm sharing during our prayer time in this Promise Keepers group, and there was a gentleman who was a part of that group whose name was Carl Sims. Do you remember Carl? Carl and Barbara were friends of ours. But Carl spoke to me that day, and here's what he said, and I'm paraphrasing, but it was essentially this. He said, "Dan, I'm not saying I don't believe you, and everything that you say may be true, but I'd like you to take a look that if someone is making an accusation against you, perhaps there's some element of truth in it." My first response was, "And you're my friend?" But my second response, as I left the corner of Shields and Palm that day and headed to the office, was that maybe Carl had wisdom that he was sharing with me. So on Monday, when I met with my managing attorney in front of the office administrator in his office, and he begins to tell me that they're writing me up for this circumstance, I know he had the office administrator up there to be a witness to my blowing up and going off. And instead what I said was, "Larry, I'm not sure that all the facts are as you understand them, but I have to take a look at the fact that there must be some truth to this. And so I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to work hard to make sure that something like this never happens again." And he had to put a Band-Aid on his chin for where it hit the table. You know, I don't think that was the response he was expecting. And I was supposed to be on probation for 6 months. Instead, within the next 6 months, not only was I taken off probation, but I was given a promotion. Okay? I think there was a great deal of maturity in Carl being able to speak truth to me, even though it hurt. What I thought I needed was someone to say, "You're right, Dan, they're just being unfair." But what I really needed was someone to speak truth to me that I could then take action on. And it turned out to be a blessing. Another mark, I think, of a careful friend or of a faithful a friend, true biblical friend, besides faithfulness and truthfulness, is what I call carefulness. Carefulness. And what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about speaking in wisdom, knowing when to say something and how to say it. Because sometimes you may have something good to say, but it's just not the right time. or the way you say it can be received wrong. Proverbs 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart. You know, if someone is down, if someone's struggling and you're just saying, oh, come on, you got to be up, you got to be chipping, you know, what do you want to do? You know, it's just not what you need at that particular time. You know, we need to, in this case, it's the untimely spreading of joy that's insensitive to someone's grief. And we need to know what that person's going through and what they can receive. Likewise, Proverbs 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. For all of you non-morning people, I should be getting an amen. The last thing we want, right, early in the morning, is someone, oh, bless you, you know, no, shh, go back to bed, right? We need to know the person well enough to speak wisely and at the right point. We need to match the content of what we're going to say to the immediate circumstances that that person is going through. We need to have our words informed by the level of intimacy and knowledge we have of that person's relationship. You and I are not going to be able to speak to everyone at the same depth because some of us we have more of a close relationship with. We can go deeper. With other people, our relationship isn't quite so deep. We don't know everything about them. We don't have standing, perhaps, to go as deep or to get as intimate. Also, and this is so important, we need to build trust in our relationship, and this is part of carefulness, by keeping secrets. But let me add something. We need to build trust by keeping appropriate secrets. We have a misunderstanding that friendship requires absolute confidentiality. That is not true. If you have a friend who is insisting on moving into a sinful, destructive choice, your obligation after going to them is to come to the leadership of the church to help them walk through that. Men, if you're meeting with another man and he's having an affair, he goes to this church and he's having an affair and you're talking with him and you're pleading with him and he will not change his mind, you do not have an obligation to keep it secret, just the opposite. Just the opposite. There is no, and if someone tells you that if you're my friend, you will keep everything I say in confidence, that's just not true. Because that kind of confidence is going to do nothing but cause harm and hurt and destruction. Okay? Finally, as far as a mark of a true biblical friend, I want to list helpfulness. Helpfulness. What I mean here is that we care for one another, that we're willing to help one another, that we're willing to be close spiritual friends with one another. I'm going to use a word that's going to get everyone nervous. It's counseling. Y'all think that occurs by somebody licensed with a pipe talking to people on a couch? No. Counseling is bringing the Word of God to bear. It is the ministry of the Word brought at a personal level. It is desiring the best for another person without jealousy. It's wanting to bring God's truth to bear in their lives such that they continue to grow and we continue to grow. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Or maybe a verse that you're more familiar with, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another, and one woman sharpens another. Pastor Gordon MacDonald says this. He says, there's a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be, as they say, myself. Remember, that's what Jim Morrison was saying. Jim Morrison said, true friendship is just being able to be myself. Here's what Gordon MacDonald says. He said, there's a niceness to that, but what I really need are relationships in which I will be encouraged to become better than myself. Myself needs to grow a little each day. I don't want to be the myself I was yesterday. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to be more Christ-like. See, isn't that, if we're Christians, isn't that what we want in our friendship? Not just to allow us to be me, but to be the me that God is making me to be? And that happens through friends who will be careful to care for us and to counsel us. So we've looked at the what and the why, and we've looked at the what are the true marks, but how do you build true biblical friendship? Again, Jonathan Holmes gives us several keys, several ways to forge this true biblical friendship. One is we invest the time necessary. This is not something that happens without putting in time. It's got to be a priority. Secondly, we have to develop the right attitude. And here, I hope you heard this when I read Holmes' definition of true biblical friendship. The attitude of our attitude toward our friendship should be that we are trying through our friendship to glorify God. That sounds like just Christian language we use all the time, but it's not. We have so much of a me-centered view of everything we do, and we need to have our perspective changed to be a God-centered view, and we need to think, how is God glorified through friendship? He's glorified in those ways that I mentioned earlier, both in our sanctification and in this display of supernatural unity to the world. So that should be our heart. We should not be seeking friendships just for what we can get out of it or because we've got something in common with this person, but that it would be a way that we could glorify God. Third, we need to be really, really willing to talk. Men, I'm going to say it again. We need to be really willing to talk. Men, one more time, really willing to talk. Really willing to talk. I mean, it's fine to do things together, but we got to get beyond that. And that leads us to the next thing. We need to move beyond the superficial to the intimate. Because we can talk about sports and weather, or hunting, or whatever. But there's more to it than that. And sometimes the occasion for our talking will allow us to get deeper. Don't you know that doing yard work together allows for a certain level of conversation, but having a meal together goes a little deeper? So may I just suggest, if you want to have more true biblical friends, that you have people over for dinner more? And then we need to be able to go bravely into the uncomfortable and confront and pry. Let me give you some questions or some conversation starters, some statements that you can make in the course of your friendship that will transform your friendship. How can I pray for you? And then pray. Right? How can I pray? How are you struggling? Where have you seen God working in this struggle? What good has God been up to in your life lately? What's bringing joy to your heart? How are you growing? Where are you seeing me grow? Where do you see me need to grow? How can I be a better friend to you? Those are different kinds of questions than the typical questions and conversations that we have with people we call friends. And see, sanctification, that process of being made more and more like Jesus, happens in an environment of willing sacrifice and caring confrontation, where we put others first despite the difficulty that it may pose to us. In a great essay that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Four Loves, Lewis said this. He said, "The very Christ who said to his disciples, 'You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you,' can truly say to every group of Christian friends, 'You've not chosen one another, I've chosen you for one another.'" Isn't that great? To think that the God who chose not only us for salvation, chose our friends for us, the ones that we would be in true biblical fellowship with, in relationship and friendship with. I think that's comforting, but it also tells us how much priority, how much value we should put in friendship. And so I'm hoping by going through this and taking extra time, I know it's a little longer than I normally preach, but I told the guys back at Power Plant Prayer, our prayer time before the service, how this had captured my heart and how important I thought it was. True biblical friendship is critical to our spiritual growth, guys. But we know how easily a friendship can go bad. I mean, that's the tension that we feel, or probably are feeling during this message, right? I mean, who among us has not been hurt by a friend? We've been burned, we've been rejected, we've been ignored, we've been violated. We've had our openness and our vulnerability turned against us. Can I give you some good news? You have a perfect friend. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for us when we were enemies to make us friends. He knows our weaknesses, and yet He stands beside us. He fulfills every one of those marks of a true biblical friend. And not only that, but it's His friendship with us that makes true biblical friendship possible for us with others. So obviously, before I wrap this up, I have to ask you if you know Christ in that way. Not know about Him, but know Him in that way. That's step one, because if you're trying to establish a true biblical friendship without Christ, whitewashed tomb. Great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's normally known for his book, The Cost of Discipleship, but he wrote another book that's just awesome called Life Together. And in Life Together, he said, "Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We belong to one another only in and through Christ. That means that Christians need each other because of Christ, and it also means that Christians come to others only through Christ. True biblical friendship is grounded in Jesus Christ." I mean, we don't have ulterior motives to our friendships with unbelievers, but what we would pray is that God would use those friendships with unbelievers to lead them to friendship with Christ. See, through this thing that I'm calling true biblical friendship, what we're doing is we're living out the drama of the gospel. We're fallen, redeemed people who have been joined to one another, expressing in our relationship with one another our union with Christ, and with our shared lives being a testimony to God's work of reconciliation. You see how the gospel is pictured in that kind of friendship? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. God, I know we would think that in a small church it would be easier for us to have these kinds of friendships, and yet I'm not sure. Maybe it's harder. But I just pray that you would help us to get over ourselves Get over this need that we have to project some image of self-sufficiency, that we've got it all together, to be honest with one another, to seek out relationships within the body of Christ from fellow men and women who can speak truth and love into our lives, who can care for us, who can stand with us, who can walk with us, who care more about our character than our pride, far more. And bring home to us, Lord, the amazing truth of the union that we have in Christ, the fellowship that we have with you, our Father, through Christ, fellowship that we want to share, that we want to inform all the relationships of our lives. Take our friendships, Lord, to a deeper, to another level. And not for our sake, but for yours. We pray it in the name of our friend, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.